Happy Sabbath, everyone. We had a lapel on. I want to thank Sister Drake for them come to speak with you all today, and also your pastor for allowing me to stand in the pulpit today. It's been a few years since I've been here. I'm trying to think, it might have been around 2006 or somewhere around there. Last sermon I preached here was Chasing False Illusions. Today we have a different message for you today. I was laughing, Sister Drake told me, well, when you stand up, we gonna come down. I said, well, y'all all leaving me up there, so if somebody get mad at me, they throw stuff at me by myself. But it's all right, because I'm gonna preach what thus says the Lord today. Is that all right with you? I had to leave off the stage for a few minutes earlier because I tell people I don't have old-timers, I have young-timers. And it's a poem, I didn't bring my book with me, so it's a poem that I was gonna recite, and it just totally went out my mind. So I want y'all to pray for me right now. Many of you all know I didn't grow up in the church. I had good parents. My mother and father taught us good values and everything, but we didn't have God in our lives on a daily basis. And at a young age, I found myself selling drugs out in the streets, trying to live that type of life. And it's to fast forward a little bit, as time went on, I had stopped selling drugs because my mother asked me to stop selling. But when my money started to fade, I needed something. And you know how the devil is, he's an opportunist. Whenever he think he can slide right back in on you, he's gonna come in with a perfect, you know, perfect thing to try to tempt you to sin. And the first poem I ever wrote was actually a prayer. It's entitled Whispering Cries. Oh, Father, tell me why, who sits on high? Is it my life feels so empty that I wish I die? I believe in your words and have faith, but sometimes seeing the false fruits of sin, I want to taste. The glamour of the serpent can sometimes deceive, but you promised me eternal life if only I believe. So does one really believe if he sells dope? But without money, people lose all hope. Satan infested my community with that demon called crack. It hurts to see a strung out junkie lie on her back. For a hit of that blow, one would destroy his own life. He would rob his own mama just to hit the pipe. You think this is something? Well, this ain't it. To see a newborn baby strung out on that crack. An innocent soul. Just a casualty of war, ashamed to hold his head up because his mother's a whore. A 14-year-old boy shot twice in the head for a 10-piece rock. The boy lies dead. A drug-related crime, an open and closed case, a closed casket memorial because bullets mutilated his face. I guess it's a black thing, or is it? It spread like a plague through the inner city blues. And posted up signs saying, dope coming soon. What's up with this picture? I see a white face. I guess crack cocaine ain't contained to just one race. You think it's a black thing? Well, I can't say that. Cause now I see other races robbing and killing for crack. The black man's anguish might be what the media wants you to see. But I'm nothing but the uncut truth douse your reality. The fact of the matter is Satan knows how to indulge lost souls. He takes away your sanity as he attains one soul. But this is one person who truly believes and will put none before he who is the creator of me. So Father, we need your help now as I pray. Until this end, Jesus, save me. When I look back over the course of my life, all I can say is God is good. When I look at where I could be, all I can say is thank you, Jesus. Because I could be in jail or even worse, I could be dead. But yet the Lord's merciful hands was upon me. My second scripture for the day was found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Bear with me for a moment. It scares me as I look at many Christians today, and especially Seventh-day Adventist Christians, who pride themselves on having an extra understanding or a knowledge of the truth, or quote unquote, having the truth. I tell you, every time I hear us say we have the truth, I cringe, because it's almost like we think we have ownership to something. And one thing I realize in life is this: as humans, we are selfish. Some of us are a little bit more selfish than others, but we're all selfish to some degree. And see, when we think something is ours, we hold. But see, the moment we begin to recognize this is not our message, but God's message, we will begin to start spreading God's message to all the people out here. But that was just my little pet peeve right there. That was my sermon. But people who pride themselves on having an understanding of the truth, but not living the lives to which God has called us to live. Yeah, they've read and heard the writings of Sister Wright preached to them, so they know some things about last day events. They know, and they're expecting a time of trouble like never before. They know that there will be laws passed that will prohibit us from worshiping. So these people are sitting back here waiting for certain things to happen before they fully surrender their hearts to Jesus. But I'll say it's like this: how the scribes and the Pharisees had came to Jesus. They began to ask him to show us a sign of your authority. They saw all the works that Jesus did. They saw all the healings. They saw Jesus raising people from the dead. They saw Jesus restoring the blind's eyes. They saw Jesus making the deaf, the mute, being able to speak. But yet they sat there and kept on questioning Jesus' authority. And Jesus said this to the scribes and Pharisees in Mark chapter 8, verse 12. And this is from the New Living Translation. But he says, when he heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign." Christ told the people this back then, and I believe that's the exact same message that God is telling us today. People are here in America, sitting here waiting before they surrender their hearts to God, because they're waiting for calamities to fall on American soil. But who says that God is just the God of America? My Bible tells me, for God so loved the world. So God is the God of the world, but some people are sitting here waiting for stuff to happen in America. Brothers and sisters, there are people in other parts of the world, other countries, who are being persecuted right now for standing for Jesus. There are people right now who have to worship in secret, because if they came out, they would be put to death. See, while some folks are sitting here waiting for a sign, the signs are happening all around us. Some people are sitting here saying, even today, somebody is saying, "Well, once I see this happen, once I see that happen, then I'll start to get my life together." But what scares me is this: I know we're expecting stuff to happen a certain way, but Jesus said, who did I say? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus says life was going on like every single day. When the flood came, life was just like every old other day. See, some people are sitting here waiting for signs. But Jesus says, things gonna be going like they were going the day before. So my question to each and every one of us today, and the title of our sermon for the day is, are you waiting for a sign? Let us pray. Father, this is your hour. This is your time. Father, I pray, Father, for your anointing to fall upon us today. Father, nobody didn't come here to hear a word from Kelvin. But Lord, we come to hear a word from you. So speak to our hearts and our minds this day, Lord. Father, I pray that you would be lifted up and glorified. I pray, Lord, that right now that you would spread seeds into people's hearts right now and begin to allow those seeds to grow in their spirit right now, that they will receive the word that you're speaking to us and accept you this day. This is our prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Father, we do pray. Amen. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. In the very first book of the Bible, we get our first descriptions and images of how things will look in the last days. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took to them wives of which they chose. Now, some people have speculated, like I say, speculated, that the sons of God were referring to fallen angels. But that don't hold any biblical backing. But what you see is two bloodlines. First, you had Cain and Abel. Cain represented self-worship, worshiping the devil. But Abel's bloodline represented those who would truly follow God. But after Cain got mad because God accepted Abel's offering, he killed his brother. And now you have Seth taking the place of Abel. So now the two bloodlines you have is Cain's and Seth. Cain's bloodline represents the world, those who will follow the devil. Seth's bloodline represents the children of God, those who follow God's ways. So now the first description that the Bible gives us in the times of Noah were ungodly unions. Look at it. It said the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took to them wives of which they chose. Church folks began to start looking at the people of the world, and rather than embracing the folks from the church, they started looking outside the fold. No longer did little Billy want to date Sally, but now he wanted to date Diquisha. Because Diquisha, she was the type of girl that you wouldn't take home to mother. See, that's the kind of guy, girl, he wanted to date. And see, no longer did little Sally want to date Billy, but now she wanted to date Tank and little Buddha and little Momo. She wanted the little roughneck guy. She didn't want to date the church-going guy. So she began to start seeking out. He began to start seeking out. And understand this, brothers and sisters. For my young men, God has called you to be priests, to be leaders, to be the heads. He didn't call you to try to be like everybody else. The Bible says, but you are a chosen generation. It don't matter what everybody else is doing, but we're supposed to be different. And for us in the church, we're supposed to set a standard against the enemy. And for my young sisters, I know the world paint the picture that sexy is good, but God didn't create you to be sexy. See, the term sexy in itself, if you think about it, sexy means that people are lusting after you. God did not create you to be lusted after. God created you to be beautiful. You are more than your physical shape and your body and your structure. You are supposed to be reflecting the image of God. But see, no longer did God's people want the folks in the church. They started seeking outwardly. The girls didn't want to bring home the boys to their mothers and to their friends because they already knew that mommy and daddy would say, hey, he's no good for you. You know, it's kind of funny. When you know somebody ain't good, you don't want to bring them around your people because you already know what they're going to say to you. And then all of a sudden, when stuff go wrong, you get mad. I wish I would have listened to my mama. They said he was a dog. Well, he's a thug. If he's a thug, he ain't going to treat you right. But you want the roughnecks. And understand this, brothers and sisters. If a person is not connected to God, they can't love you the right way. The Bible says, for God is love. So anything outside of God cannot love you the way you deserve to be loved. But it says these young people stopped seeking godly counsel and they started making choices that would satisfy their own fleshly desires. They began to start dating and marrying outside of the faith. And before long, God's laws were beginning to get merged with the customs of the world. And soon after, God's laws were being compromised. Do you all understand? The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? Now, if you're saying in your mind, I don't want to listen to stuff that's cussing, but your boyfriend or your girlfriend, that's all they want to listen to. And if you're going to be around them, they're going to play this stuff. 9 times out of 10, you're going to have to compromise something. And most times, do you all recognize this? Us as Christians who are compromising the standards of God, the world is not compromising for who they are and what they stand for. But most times when we begin to intermingle with the world, we begin to lose sight of who we are and what we are. But see, out of ungodly unions, we get bad relationships. We get broken homes. We get unwed pregnancies. We get morals compromised. Out of ungodly unions, we start to lose sight of who we are. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and this is from the NIV. But it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. See, the Bible says, don't conform to the world so that you will be able to tell what's God's good and pleasing work. Now, the flip of that is that if you conform to the world, that means you can't tell what's good and pleasing to God. But see, God said that in Noah's day, that the people, his children, began to start chasing after what they wanted, and no longer did they seek after godly counsel. Verse 3 says, and God said that my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. The word strive in the Hebrew means to rule. So what God was saying was here was that my spirit will not always lead or rule or be number one in man's life because man is pushing me out. Mankind is doing his own thing. No longer do man want to listen to what I say, but now man is formulating his own opinions and ideals. Man don't have no space for my spirit in his heart. And we see this happen all around us every single day. People moving off of what they feel and think versus what the word of God says. They can read something in the Bible and they will tell you, well, I mean, I know the Bible says that, but this is what I think. This is what I feel. But the Bible says this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. And this is from the New Living Translation. But it says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teachings. They will follow their own desires and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. We see that today. Folks don't want to come to certain churches. No, I don't like the way they preach. They preach against sin too much. I want to hear something that's going to make me feel good. See, to understand this, yes, when you come to church, yes, you want to hear about the grace. You want to hear about the mercy of God because Jesus is our Savior. But the Bible says he's our Lord and Savior. Yeah. Lord means we are following behind his actions, his guidance. So God must be our Lord and Savior. But the Bible says that people in the last days will start searching after people to tell them the stuff that they want to hear. And it says they will reject the truth and chase after myths. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I like the way the Message Bible reads this. It says, there's a way that look harmless enough. Look again, it leads straight to hell. See, some of those movies you watch might look harmless enough, but look again, it will lead you straight to hell. Some of that music that you like to listen to, it looks harmless enough, but look again, it will lead you straight to hell. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand that in this day and this time, when it comes to anything, it's either one or the other. It's either God or it's the devil. One or the other. It's no middle grounds. And a lot of times as Christians, we want to play this little fist like it's a middle ground. Well, some of this stuff is okay. Some of this stuff is all right. You know, it's crazy. I talk with people so often. And a lot of times people tell me, well, you know, we're not going to stop sinning and we're not going to be able to do this and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, so what you struggle with? And I remember one time I was talking to one particular girl and she was telling me she struggled with sexual immoralities. And I said, okay, so what do you watch? What do you listen to? She said, well, I don't watch or listen to nothing crazy like that. So I said, okay. So then a few days later, I started watching her post all these songs up on Facebook. And every song that she posted was sensual, sexual in its nature. So I'm sitting here thinking like, you keep on putting all this stuff in your mind and you expect to act something different than what you're hearing all the time. How they say, garbage in, garbage out? You can't keep putting stuff in your mind and expect your life to be differently. But we need to start watching and paying attention to the things we listen to, because some of this stuff will lead us straight to hell. God said that his spirit will not always rule and lead in man's life. Mankind is doing his own thing. Man don't need him no more. Verse 4 says, and there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men and bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Verse 5 and 6 says this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continued. And it repented the Lord that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. I mean, how vile, how debased could creation become to the place where God was repentant that he had made man? How bad did mankind become to the place where mankind was breaking God's heart? Man who was created in his image and after his likeness, but now we were breaking his heart. Mankind who was shaped and fashioned by God to be a mirror reflection of God, but now those who he created to look like him act nothing like him. In the days that preceded the flood, the earth was overturned with all types of sin and violence. Every sinful and wicked act known to mankind was practiced and applauded by man. And see, it wasn't just with the people of the world, but now the professed followers of Yahweh, the professed people of God, began to embrace the same type of lifestyles. Hearts had began to turn from the God who had created the heavens and the earth to a religion that says, I gotta be free, I got to be me. Go ahead, it's your prerogative. Do what you want to do. Live your life. Seize the day. Don't worry about it. Don't think. No regrets. You know, one of the things they say that separates mankind from animals is our brains, the ability to think. Nowadays, when I look at mankind, we're living more like animals. We move off of instinct versus thinking. God gave us minds to think. The devil will tell you, oh, don't think about it. Don't worry about it. But see, the devil will tell you, hey, don't worry about it. Girl going to school, straight A's, got a life ahead of her. Lay down with this guy. You'll be all right. He don't tell her to think about, well, what if you get pregnant? Yes, you might be able to finish school, but how much harder now is your life going to be? See, the devil won't tell you, go ahead. She look good. He look good. Lay down with them. But what if that person got A's? See, the devil will tell you, go ahead, smoke that joint. Take that cigarette, start smoking that. You don't know when you take something from somebody else, you don't know what they're mixing in with the stuff you're smoking. See, the devil wants you to just react without even thinking. God gave us brains to up here to think with. Brothers and sisters, we need to start using those brains. But the people started to do what they want to do. God's law no longer had a place in their lives. They were good teachings, but God didn't expect them to live up to that standard. You know, it blows my mind that in the church that we say God don't expect for us to be perfect. How many of you young people, you got your boos and your booettes, or married people, you got your husbands and your wives? How many of you all want your spouse to be partially faithful? You want somebody to be 100% faithful to you. And if they don't, what happens? It breaks your heart. The Bible says God created us in his image and after his likeness. His likeness, his likeness. Now, if we hurt when somebody step out on us, why do we think it don't hurt God when we step out on him with the devil? People say God don't expect, but the Bible says to be ye therefore perfect as your Father which in heaven is perfect. People say, well, we gonna keep on falling. Listen, I liken it to this. As babies, you know, I look at my little nephew, you know, he's about to turn a year in a couple weeks. But when he started walking about a month and a half, two months ago, when he first started walking, he would take a couple steps and do what? Fall. He would get back up, take a few more steps, fall. But as he started to get his balance, he might be a little bit, I call him Mr. Wobble now. He wobble a lot, you know, but he keep his balance a whole lot more. See, brothers and sisters, the Christian journey is the exact same way. As a babe in Christ, you might slip and stumble a little bit more. But as you begin to grow in Christ, your balance should get a little bit better each and every day. And as you're walking, you should stay up more and more by the grace and power of God. Because we serve a God who is able. The Bible says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. So now if I say, well, I got to keep sinning, then what I'm basically saying is the devil have more power than God. Now unto him who is able to keep us. And like I said, you know, I thank God for his grace. I thank God for his mercy. Like I said, we live in Cleveland. We know when it starts snowing. Sometimes you walk in, you hit that ice patch, you slip. What do? Do you stay down there? You jump back up, because your pride don't want nobody to see you first and foremost. But you jump back up. But the same thing is in this Christian journey. If you make a fall, the Bible says, I pray that you sin not, but if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation, or the one who makes things right in our lives. That's the beauty of God. God will make things right in our lives if we so desire. But when God come in our life, when we ask for forgiveness, we can't go back out there and keep doing the same thing. Visualize with me if you would. You're a police officer right now. I know some of y'all might not like it. But you're a police officer. You pull somebody over for speed, and they tell you, you know what, I'm sorry, you know, I was speeding, I messed up. And you say, okay, I'm going to give you a warning. And they say, thank you, officer, I appreciate it. Now they get back in their car, you're on a dirt road, and they just hit the gas and peel out. What you going to do? You're going to chase them down and give them every ticket you can possibly give them. And it's the same thing with God. We do that to God. We ask for forgiveness. Then we get right back into our spiritual cars and just peel out right in God's face. Brothers and sisters, when will we start recognizing we can't keep living the same life, the same cycles before God? But see, this generation of people, they sat up. And they thought of new ways to captivate the mind on sin. I believe some of them were called reality shows. Real Housewives. Housewives of Miami. Basketball. I mean, they got every kind of housewives. In a minute, they're going to have Trailer Housewives. I mean, is somebody going to still be sitting there watching this stuff? At what point are we going to start opening up our minds and realize, like, this is a bunch of foolishness? See, the TV stations might call it good ratings, good entertainment, but I tell you what it is, it's the doors to the gateways to hell. By beholding, we become changed. We watch this stuff, we listen to these things. The music that we listen to, it influences. I don't care what you might think, the music you listen to, the stuff you watch, it influences every single day. The movies nowadays incite the passions more to lust than in elevating people's mind to God. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 16, verse 19. And this is from the New King James Version. But it says, "For your obedience has become known unto all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in that which is what? Good and simple concerning what?" Why is it that we think it's the opposite? Why is it that more of us, we put all these things in our mind, profanity. We put all this stuff, we watching all this stuff with vanity. We watching all these different things every single day with hate. We watch all these things, and at the end of the day, it's like we expect for God to come out of our lives. So for 6 days out of the week, you're sitting here, you're watching all these things, and you're expecting Jesus to pop out. Jesus is not going to pop out. What's going to come out in you is nothing but the devil. Garbage into your mind, garbage out of your mind. But see, this generation truly did evil in the sight of the Lord. Their actions had no resemblance of their Creator. Their actions showed forth nothing of the resemblance of the sovereign of the universe. But now they began to act more like the one who despised God. Do you all realize, brothers and sisters, there's somebody out there who hates everything about you? Every time he looks in your face, it reminds him of the one who brought out a can of beat down and kicked him out of heaven. Every time the devil looks into your face, it reminds him of Jesus. For we were made in God's image and after his likeness. Now, I always tell people the devil is trying hard to erase the image of God off this earth. Do you all realize when he kicked Cain out, he put a mark of condemnation on Cain? I believe when God kicked the devil out of heaven, the devil got a mark of condemnation. The mark of the beast. The devil has his own mark. The devil prided himself in his beauty, but now because he got banished from heaven, he got a mark on him and he's agitated. So now he wants to destroy the image of God, and he can't force us to get marks on us. So he start all these trends. And as Christians, we got to understand this. The Bible says in times of ignorance, God winks. So if people have made mistakes and done some things, God will wink on it. But for those who haven't made these mistakes, we need to understand this trend with tattooing, this is not of God. Every mark you put on your body is covering up the image of God. And the one person, I didn't want to leave it up there too long, but the one girl, she put a tattoo on her neck that says, "Jesus is my homeboy." You think that's representing God? I remember I was talking to a guy once. He's like, "Yeah, you know I love Jesus." Showed me some praying tattoo, some praying hands on his arm. I said, "Man, Jesus ain't say if you love me, put a tat on you." He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's what we need to understand, brothers and sisters. The devil is trying so much in his power to erase God's image to the place where we're doing these things and following these trends. We're thinking this stuff is cool, but we don't understand who's orchestrating it all. It's nothing but the devil who is so agitated that he's trying to destroy God's image on this earth. But we're talking about Noah's generation. Now, some of you all might be saying, "Well, how you figure these things were going on in Noah's time?" Well, the Bible says, Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." But there was one man, the Bible tells me, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the eyes of some, he was deemed a fanatic. In the eyes of others, he was viewed as an alarmist. But in the eyes of Jesus, he was viewed as a just and a perfect man. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I'd rather be loved by God and hated by man than to be loved by the world and despised by my Father. But the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and a perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Brothers and sisters, how many of us today can say that we are walking with God? See, Noah didn't straddle the fence. Noah didn't play games. Noah lived his life for the Lord. Noah followed the precepts of Psalms 101, verse 2 and 3. It says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, or when without coming to me. I will walk where? Within my house with a perfect heart. See, it's not about who you put the front on in front of church. We can all put on a good suit and look good in front of everybody. We can all dress up fine. But see, that's not the person who God is going to judge. The person who God is going to judge in the end is the person who you are when you're by yourself. So, but the Bible says, David was like, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. He says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Are we like that, brothers and sisters? Are we making choices where we won't set wicked stuff in our eyes? See, the sad thing, you think about it. I used to, you know, like when God convicted me on this a couple years ago, with all this cussing, watching stuff with cussing. If somebody came around my mother, and everybody know, I'm like, I'm a defender by nature. I used to fight. I used to like to fight. But if somebody disrespect my mama, I will beat the living daylights out of them. If somebody came around my mother and said one cuss word, I would be ready to flip out of them. But yet, I would cut on the TV and watch all kind of stuff with my mother sitting right there. And God began to speak to me. Now, if you're going to beat somebody up for coming and disrespecting, how in the world are you going to cut on the TV with something cussing? And then God started really working on my heart. It's like, we got to start being conscious. Right now, we open up the doors for sin to come straight into our house, and we don't say nothing about it. We invite the devil into our presence. But David says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And going back to Genesis 6, it says, verse 10 says, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of flesh is come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And God told Noah to build an ark. But not only was Noah supposed to build an ark, but God told Noah to preach. And Noah did exactly what the Lord told him. He told him that the wrath of God was going to come down upon all unrighteousness. But many of the people tried to brush him off. Come on, Noah. God is a God of love. He's a merciful God. God wouldn't destroy us all. But Noah tried to tell him the same thing, the same principle, the same concept that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. But he says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, don't fool yourselves. Those who do what? Indulge in sexual sins, who worship idols, or commit adultery, or male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. See, Noah tried to warn them. Listen here, we got to stop pushing away God's spirit. Because see, the more we turn away God, the more we're capable of doing wrong and wicked things. He tried to tell them, listen, God's spirit is not going to always be here. We got to quit pushing God's spirit away. But many of them fought against him. Noah tried to tell him the same precept from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And this is from the New Living Translation. But he says, but God show his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Don't you all know, even for people who don't go to church, you can hang around somebody and you get ready to do something wrong, and the first thing that come out their mouth is, you don't supposed to do that, you go to church. They know right and wrong. When I stepped out of the streets, I had to really laugh at myself about a lot of stuff. When I used to sell drugs, I used to go with the little saying, but I didn't know it was wrong. If I didn't know it was wrong, then why did I run every time the police came? Like, come on, you know, sometimes we know right and wrong. The world know right and wrong. The Bible says God has made it obvious to them. It says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they know God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideals of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. I mean, the Bible didn't just say they were fools. It says they were utter fools. I mean, fools sound like it's right here, but utter fools sound like it's at the ceiling. I know a lot in my life, I've done some foolish things. I ain't gonna even lie. But Lord, please help me not to be an utter fool. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful thing their hearts desires. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. So you go back to all these markings, these tattoos, and all these piercings, all this stuff is telling you the more we move away from God, the more vile and more debased we will become. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worship and serve the things God created instead of the creator himself. You look at all these athletes, these entertainers, these musicians. People worship. Michael Jackson died. We said he died. But some people were crying for weeks upon weeks. Never even met the man. They worshiped the created over the creator himself. We're worshiping the wrong things. God is the only one who deserves our worship and our praise. But yet, we don't cry for God that way. People's hearts are still broken over Michael Jackson. People don't even hurt for Jesus that way. What is wrong with us? We're worshiping the wrong things. But they worship the creator over the creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praises. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their own shameful desires. Even the women turned against their natural ways of having sex and instead indulged with sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with a woman, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murdering, quarreling, deceptions, malicious behavior, gossip. Gossip. We ain't got no gossip. Ain't no gossipers down here at Bethel, is it? Pastor, ain't no gossipers down here, right? Just wink. Just wink. You don't got to do it. Pastor said, he go by, don't ask, don't tell. But these are signs of the enemy. It says they are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. They are disobedient to their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet, they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Do y'all realize when you're ready to do wrong, most times you don't want to do it by yourself. You always call somebody else up. They know it's wrong, but you encourage others to do wrong. See, the people tried to tell Noah, you can't condemn, you can't judge us. But Noah said, listen, I'm not trying to condemn you, I'm not judging. But the Bible says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men chose darkness rather than light. The reality is, brothers and sisters, when it's all said and done, we will condemn our own selves. We condemn our own selves. It's not God who's condemning us. There's a law. And if we go against it, we're bringing a condemnation upon ourselves. And Noah tried to tell the people, listen, I understand the struggles of the flesh. I understand some days it's hard. He tried to tell them the same precept that's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And this is from the New Living Translation. But it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. It says the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is opposite from what the Spirit wants. And it says the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite from what our sinful nature desires. Listen here. It says these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Have you ever been in a place where you were trying to pray, and all of a sudden, some crazy thought just popped in your mind? See, some of us think that just because we say, all right, I want to give my life to Jesus, that the devil's going to be like, oh, look at little Kelvin. I'm proud of him. He's trying to walk away from me. He's trying to get his life right. The devil's going to pick up his assaults on you. He's going to come hard at it. He's going to come at you more and more each and every day. He's not going to give up on you. It says, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are no longer under the obligation of the law of Moses. When you allow the Holy Spirit to lead your life, you don't have to worry about the penalty of death. You don't have to worry about this stuff. But it says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, these results are very clear. Listen to me. What's the first one? Sexual immoralities, impurities, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorceries, hostilities, quarrelings, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, clubbing is not of God. I mean, sometimes, you know, I look at, you know, a lot of people, we got to be super careful about what we post in this world nowadays. But people put pictures up on Facebook. One day they're talking about praising God. Then the next thing you know, you're seeing some picture of them with some guy hovering over them. I'm like, you can't see that God is not in the midst of this? I mean, even when you get ready to post a picture, like, you can't look and be like, this is not God. But see, that's what's happening. The more we tune out God, the more we start to shut down God and start doing things our own way, the more and more our lives will become an open door for sin and the acceptance of sin. But it says, wild parties and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. For 120 years, Noah preached this message. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, Noah lived like he believed what he was preaching. Noah didn't just talk about a flood was coming, but every single aspect of his life showed that he believed a flood was coming. I want y'all to understand something. If God wanted to, God could have saved Noah and all the animals in Noah's family without an ark. He could have. It was God. If God wanted to. But now Noah's his faith had to be put into action. Faith without works is dead. See, a lot of times we sit here, we talk a good game. We talk about we believe we're living in the last days, but some of us are not living that way. Sometimes when I do youth weeks or whatever, and I get a chance to sit down with the young people, we have rap sessions. And Tracy and myself, my co-founder of Standing for Christ, we sat down with a couple of young people this year, a couple groups. And the one thing that came out in each group that all the young people said to us, when we asked them, why is it that they don't take things seriously? Then what they told us was this: our parents tell us not to do stuff, but the very things they tell us not to do, they do them themselves. How many parents are going to lead their kids straight to hell? The reality is, your kids are mimicking your actions. A lot of times, you know, we look at people, I don't know why my child's screaming and hollering and hooping and this and that. Man, you'll be screaming and hollering and hooping and stuff like that. Kids most of the times mimic what they see. And they mimic what they see at the home more than anything else. I've had young kids who despise their parents. They hated everything about them, talked about them. And the very things they said they hated about their parents, they became exactly just like them. They became exactly like their parents. So parents, we need to start to open up our eyes and recognize if we want our children to be saved, if we want our young people to be saved, that we need to step up to the plate and be who we need to be and supposed to be for God. But Noah lived and proclaimed this message for 120 years. And at the close of the 120 years, and I'm coming close to my close, at the close of the 120 years, the ark was completed. All that man could do was done. The rest lies solely in the hands of God. And God sent an angel to lead the animals into the ark. And so they went in by twos. Seven males and seven females of all clean animals, and two males and two females of all unclean animals. And see, people were sitting back there waiting for signs. See, Noah didn't build this ark by himself. He had a church who helped him build this ark. At the end of it all, Noah did all this work. All these people helped pitch in to build this ark. And yet, many of them, because of their arrogance and their pride, wouldn't step onto that ark. Brothers and sisters, God is building an ark today. And I want you all to understand something. In Noah's generation, the people were sitting out there, they were waiting around. They was looking to see a sign to happen. They were waiting for a time of trouble like never before. But the reality is the signs were all around them. The wicked world, the way how mankind was living, the way how man had went so far away from God should have been their sign, but yet they didn't accept it. So for 7 days after the angel sealed Noah in the ark, 7 days they were inside the ark with no rain. And I believe that God had gave them that 7 days as if somebody would have said, you know what? I want to go on the ark. God would have opened that ark and let them in there. God was being patient to them. He was trying not to allow them to lose their lives. He was trying to tell them what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For 7 days, the people mocked Noah and his family. With a flood now, Noah. Look at y'all. Y'all crazy inside that ark talking about Jesus was coming back. And until moments before the flood hit, the skies were perfectly clear. And all of a sudden, thunder and lightning began to start bombarding the skies. And they began to start hearing drops hit the ground. And I believe those first drops were the tears of God as he cried, as he thought about what he had to do to this world. And all of a sudden, droves of water began to plummet the earth. And the ark began to start swaying back and forth. And people began to start banging on the ark. Noah, we believe, we believe. But it was too late. their fates had been sealed. By the time of trouble hit, it was too late. See, some of us are waiting for a time of trouble to hit, but what if when the time of trouble happens, it's too late? Today's the acceptable day to choose the Lord. Will you choose the Lord? See, understand that everybody who died in Noah's generation, they didn't die because God didn't want them. They died because they didn't want to get on the ark. Think about it. God didn't hold nobody up. They chose not to enter the ark. Today, where are we at in our lives? Are we choosing to enter into God's ark? God is building a new ark. And he's looking for a people who want to be kept. I always tell people, God won't keep you if you don't want to be kept. But if you desire to be kept, God will keep you. I'm a living witness of it. I'm not trying to sit here and act like I always had things to write. I've done my fair share of foolish things. But like Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind me, I'm pressing forward towards the mark. Brothers and sisters, it's time for us to lay down those weights. It's time for us to give up on all this foolish stuff and give Jesus a chance. Today, if you're with me and you want to say to God today, God, I want to be a part of your covenant. I want to be a part of your people. I want you to stand to your feet with me today. Maybe there's somebody here today. You've been struggling through some things. You want to believe that God is able, but it just don't seem like it. You say, God, I want to do right, but you find yourself still doing the wrong stuff. And you just want special prayer today. I want you to raise your hand. For those who raise their hand, which is a lot of you, I'm going to ask the pastor if he would pray for us today. But if you all can press close, come forward, brothers and sisters. There's power in prayer. There's power in the name of Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with asking God to move and work in your life. The Bible says, now unto him who is able to keep you. God wants to deliver you. God wants to save you. Do you want to be saved today? Maybe there's somebody here today who know time is getting short. You see everything happening around you, and God is starting to open up your eyes, and you want to give your life to Jesus today. Would you raise your hand if you want to give your life to the Lord today? You want to dedicate your heart to Jesus today? Pastor, you got a couple young people back there. You've been struggling, you've been worrying, but God is a God who is able to keep you. See, one thing, brothers and sisters, we're not here by chance. For the fact that each one of us woke up today means God has a purpose for you in your life. If God didn't need you, he can destroy you right now. So he woke you up for a purpose. He woke you up that you would be saved. I pray that God will move into our hearts and our lives, and I'm going to give it to the pastor now.
Father, you see your people standing before you now. Nobody standing here wants to do wrong. We are here, Father, because we need you,
yes, Lord,
to save us,
yes, Father,
from ourselves.
Yes.
You know that if you don't save us, we will be lost. There is not one thing we can do to save ourselves other than to choose Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Don't allow. Don't allow, Father, your children to be discouraged. Don't allow the enemy to get the victory. You promised that your spirit would be so on your people that when we speak your truths to your people, it would set the captives free.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Show yourself to be stronger than the enemy. Enter into his territory and release his captives. Yes. And hold them, Father, so that they will not go back. And instead of going back, Lord, equip them. Fill them and let them be used as vessels or instruments to reach others and draw them out. Lord, let us be salt, for salt can get down into the nitty of the gritty and not be corrupted, but change the corruption. We need that power, Father.
Yes, Lord.
For we live in a world that is totally corrupt. Everywhere we look, we cannot literally turn our eyes from evil, Lord, because if we literally did it, we'd have to close our eyes. We can only do it within our hearts and in our minds, and so that when we see it, we will not be changed, but we will be so inspired and so infused by you that we can walk in the midst of it and change everyone else. We can be in this world and not be of it. Help us, Lord, to live this thing, not just get moved by it on Sabbath. Help us, Lord, to live this thing, not just talk about it, intellectualize it, debate over it. Father, let our lights shine so that the world will see our good works and not glorify us, but glorify you.
Yes, Lord.
We can't do it, but you can. And so we're standing here today because we believe it and we want it. Disappoint us not, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good word, good word. Before the benediction, church,